Okay, let's get into the Bible study tonight. And I'm going to do a little bit of a word study on the word dwell. And you know, this is the holiday season we're in. And families get together, have meals. And there'll be people coming in from out of state, relatives, and some will stay with you for maybe several days. And so they'll come and visit, or they'll be there for a day or for a few days, they'll abide with you. But when it's all said and done and they go back home, you're left there with your family and mainly with your spouse. That's the one you dwell with. That's the one you stay with the whole time. These others come to visit, they abide for a little bit, but the dwelling is more of an intimate, more of a permanent thing as far as the Bible is concerned. So that's one way of looking at it, that that's the difference between dwelling and just visiting. But the Lord does want to dwell with us. I thought of just a couple examples was like Adam and Eve in the garden, when they ate of that forbidden fruit and they sinned, and then they realized they were naked and covered themselves and they hid from the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He called out, "Adam, where are you?" He wanted to be with them. He didn't want to be separated, which is what sin does. It separates us from God. But he called out, "Where are you?" And this is, you know, God wants to dwell with us. And then in the eighth proverb, if you are familiar with it, it's the pre-incarnate Christ speaking in the eighth proverb. And Jesus says, "My delights were with the sons of men." So he delights to be with the sons of men. This is what God wants. So those are just a couple things to keep in mind as we go into this study here. And the word dwell, there's two main Hebrew words that are translated dwell. And the first one's the Strong's Hebrew 7931, shakan. And it means to reside or permanently stay, to abide, inhabit, settle down. And if you want to turn to Isaiah 57:15, is where we'll start with this this first Hebrew word. So Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So we can look at this first part in thinking of God, that he dwells in the high, he's the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. And unfortunately, that's the way most people think of God. They think of him as being high and apart, someone you can't approach unto, someone that's a distance from us. But what does it say here? He dwells in those high and holy places, but also with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He wants to dwell with those that are humble. And where it says here that he inhabiteth eternity, that's actually the same word that dwell, this Hebrew word 7931. He inhabiteth eternity. He dwells there. He inhabits, he abides there. But he also abides with those that are humble and contrite. Because we know from the scriptures, God sees the proud afar. And someone that's going to be proud, they're not going to be dwelling close with God. But those that are humble, and those that are contrite, and contrite means crushed. You ever feel like you're being crushed? That's being contrite. But the Lord doesn't just want to be with us for no reason at all. It says that he's there to revive our spirits and to revive our hearts. And that word revive means to quicken. And we need that quickening all the time because we're being battled, we're being pressed, crushed, as it says here. And the Lord's there to dwell with us and to revive us and quicken us. And then going over to Isaiah 66, read the first couple verses there. This is along the same lines here. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." So here is just it's kind of saying the same thing. The Lord's throne is heaven, the earth is his footstool, but he will look unto those that are poor and contrite. And that word look doesn't mean just to like see them. It means to regard with pleasure, favor or care. So that's how God looks at us. Those that are poor and contrite, he looks at us with favor. Those that honor him, tremble at his word, he wants to dwell with us and show us favor. Now, if you want to turn over to Exodus 25, this is going to be like a main starting point for us, really. This is in the instructions to build the tabernacle. And Moses was commanded to build a tabernacle. And we're going to start in Exodus 25, verse 8. The Lord says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." So the Lord here wants to dwell among them. And this is that Hebrew word. He wants to reside. He wants to inhabit permanently. So it's shown. He says, make me a tabernacle. I want to dwell among the children of Israel. And it's precious, all the type and shadow in the tabernacle. We'll just talk about a little bit of it. But it all points to Christ and to the church. And it's just a precious thing the Lord gave that he would show that he wants to dwell with them. And that word tabernacle is a Hebrew Strong's number 4908, Mishkan. And it comes from that Hebrew 7931, to dwell. And it means a residence. It's the tabernacle. It's the dwelling place of God. So the Lord had given instruction to Moses to build this. And the first thing that he instructs Moses to make was the ark. And it was to be covered by the mercy seat, which had two cherubims on the two ends thereof. And I want to read that starting in verse 10 here. "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about." And I just want to mention a couple things here. It's made of wood, which speaks of humanity, and then it's covered with gold, which speaks of deity. And this ark represents Christ. He was the God-man. He was divine, and yet he was human. And verse 12, "And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof." So you see there was this mercy seat that covered the ark, and then there was the 2 cherubims that were actually made part of that mercy seat, out of beaten work, out of pure gold. And then verse 20, "And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So you see here that the cherubim, which we know represent the bride, if you search it out through the scriptures, take the whole, all the places the cherubim are mentioned, you can see that that is the bride. And they're part of that mercy seat, and that's covering the ark. And so the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God, that he would dwell among the children of Israel. But specifically, it says here in verse 22, that he would dwell between the two cherubim. And that term comes up several times in the Bible, that God dwells between the cherubim. And I'm going to reference just a few here just to, in passing. When David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David, in 2 Samuel 6:2, it says, David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Then in 2 Kings 19, the king of Assyria had sent a threatening letter to Hezekiah. And in verse 15 it says, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. And then one more reference is in Psalm 80, verse 1, where Asaph is praying to God for salvation. He says, Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. So over and over we see that God is referred to as dwelling between the cherubims. And this brings about that second Hebrew word, which is the Greek, the Strong's number 3427, Yashab. And that's what these three verses I just read about, that dwelling between the cherubim, it's a different Hebrew word. And it means to sit down, to dwell, to remain, to settle, to marry. And our pastors brought this out, how that word dwell means to settle down in marriage. And so you see that the difference in these two words, where in the tabernacle, which is the dwelling place of the Lord, he dwelt among the children of Israel. But here, with this Hebrew word, where he dwells between the cherubims, it has a deeper meaning. It's not just among them, he's dwelling between the cherubim. It's to settle down, to remain, and to marry. So you see it's a lot closer position than the first one. And in this word is used once, one other place, it's several times, but one that I want to refer to, Psalms 133:1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's, it is precious, isn't it? When we gather with saints of like precious faith, and we have the unity of the Spirit, because it's the gospel that is our, what we agree on. We're not trying to get involved with any kind of programs or causes or anything. We our concentration is on the Word of God and the unity that the Holy Spirit brings. So how precious that is. That's that kind of dwelling. And this, now I want to go into a little bit of a side note here. This is, when we talk about the dwelling of God, there's a word that I'm sure you've heard of, the Shekinah glory. And this is, this word Shekinah means dwelling of God. And this word's not in the Bible, actually, but there's a Hebrew word that's close to it. It's the name of some Israelites, and it's Shekaniah. It's Strong's number 7935. So it means to dwell. And that word comes from two other words. The first word, that was the one that we used earlier, Shekan, which means to dwell or reside, permanently stay. And then it comes from the Hebrew 3050, which is Yah, which is a shortened form of Jehovah. So Jehovah dwells. The dwelling place of God is Shekinah. And I want to look at just a couple things. If you want to turn over to Exodus 19:9, look at some of the references to this Shekinah glory, the cloud. Exodus 19:9 says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So there you see the Lord comes to him in a thick cloud. And then turn over to Exodus 24, and verses 15 and 16. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and a cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And then one more here. Well, actually, we'll go on to something different here in just a moment. But these are two verses that just show that the Lord is many times shown in a cloud, and that's that Shekinah glory. And there's a few references now that, and some of them I know you're familiar with, about this glory of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 40, this is the first time that Moses set up the tabernacle. They had just finished building it, and Moses set it up for the first time. And so he finished setting it up, and starting in verse 34, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So this is that cloud that I'm talking about, that Shekinah glory, that cloud. And it was so much that Moses couldn't even enter in. And then the one we're most familiar with that we mention here often is in 1 Kings chapter 8. And this is when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord. And in 1 Kings 8, verse 10. "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." And it's a precious thought that our pastor has brought this out, that this cloud, this Shekinah glory, meaning the dwelling of God, abode on the tabernacle, and the priests couldn't enter in. They had to leave. It was a place for just what was left in there, which was the ark and the cherubim. It's just the Lord and his bride are there, and they needed some alone time, so the others had to get out for a while. And at this same incident is recorded in 2 Chronicles. I want to read it, though, because it's got some more detail in it. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Again, it's the same thing right after Solomon finished building the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 5, starting in verse 11. "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets." It'd be quite the sound, wouldn't it? "And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." So what a precious event. You can just imagine all these instruments and singers praising the Lord, and it says as they sounded as they were one, just the harmony that was there. And yet the cloud came down and they had to move out because it was, again, time for some alone time for the Lord and his wife. And then turn over a couple chapters here to 2 Chronicles 7. This is right after Solomon, he had this prayer of dedication for the temple. And starting in verse 1, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." So you see all these instances where this cloud showing the dwelling of God would fill the holy place, and only not everybody could handle that. It was only the ark and the cherubim, the Lord and the bride. Now this thought kind of carries over into the New Testament, not just the Old Testament that we read about this kind of thing happening. If you turn over to Revelation 15, there's another Same kind of event taking place here. Revelation 15, starting in verse 5. "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." So again, there's that glory of the Lord in the smoke. That Shekinah glory showing the dwelling of God. So now we're going to get into some of the Greek words translated dwell. And there's many of them. I'll touch on most of them, but not all of them. There's just a whole bunch that are translated dwell. But it's interesting how the meaning of them fits into things. And the first one is the Greek Strong's number 4637, Sheinono. And it means a tent, a tabernacle, and to dwell or reside. And let's turn over to the Gospel by John, chapter 1. And this is a precious thought here about our Lord. John 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then drop down to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word dwelt among us. God came to dwell with us, among us like that. And that word dwell is translated in some translations as tabernacled. You could read it like that. "And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us." He came as a man for a short time and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He pitched a tent among us. And how precious that is, because God became a man. It's just, there's no one that could ever represent to us the Father but Jesus Christ the Son. And so he became a man so he could show us, reveal to us everything that we could learn about the Father. And no man was able to do that. We had so many Old Testament worthies of faith that spoke for the Lord, but none of them, they were all types and shadows, but none of them could really be the one that would show us who the Father was but Jesus. And so he became a man, and he came and dwelt among us, and he tabernacled, he pitched a tent among us. And but notice it's among us. He tabernacled among us. And then in Revelation 21 is another place where this word is used. Verses 1 through 3. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So here it is again. The tabernacle, which means the dwelling of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them. When this thing's all wrapped up, he's going to dwell with us and with all men that are saved. So that's the couple examples of that word that's translated dwell. And then the next Greek word I have is the Strong's number 3611, okeo, whereas the first one was sheinoo, this one's okeo, and it means to occupy a house or reside, and it means to dwell and to inhabit as one's abode. And so if we turn over to Romans 8, look at a couple examples of this. Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that dwell, he inhabits as his abode. The Holy Spirit inhabits. He resides. It's occupying a house. So he's in us. And if we do not have the Spirit of God in us, then we're not any of God's. But we have to have that Holy Spirit in us. And then one more in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So with the temple, again, the temple means a dwelling place. You're the dwelling place of God. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So he makes his home, his abode there in us. Now going on, just want to carry the thought through here a little bit more. The next Greek word here is the Strong's number 2730. Keto, K-O, and it means to house permanently, that is, reside. And this is an even more close, permanent thing than the word we just read. So in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So dwell, this here means to house permanently, and it can be translated that Christ may make a home in your hearts by faith. And that's what, when we go on as this portion is about knowing the love of God, Christ makes his home in us. Now we do know that every believer, the Lord is, Christ is in us, but this is, he's making a home there. He's a permanent residence. He's going to reside and to be rooted and grounded in love. When we let that life that's in us grow, then it brings forth that love like that. So it's a stronger word than the one we had before. And then the last word in the Greek here, Strong's number 1774, and Keo, it means to inhabit, to dwell in. And if we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, so we're talking about those other ones were dwell, and this one's to dwell in. And 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So it's talking about that faith, that unfeigned faith that was in the grandmother and the mother. And then Paul's saying here to Timothy, I'm persuaded it dwells in you too. So it's the faith that dwells in you. And then Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And isn't that a precious thought? It's wonderful because it says about the word of Christ dwelling in you that you could teach and admonish one another. But again, it goes on to the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which is a precious thing. You know, we have those in our meeting with the songs we sing before the meeting, congregational songs, the choir sings, the special music. And how precious it is when these are spiritual songs, and because they can encourage you as much as a sermon or a Bible study, because the words there, it's the word of truth, and it can... It doesn't take always a half-hour lesson for someone to be encouraged. It can just be in a phrase that you hear in a song, or it could be a word that was just spoken. So the Lord uses these things, and it's a precious thing that we have. If we have the word of Christ dwelling in us like that, we can admonish one another in many ways. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Another example of this word, this Greek word, starting in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so we see that we don't want to be in alliance with someone that's an unbeliever. We don't want to be yoked together like that. We want to be yoked together with believers, and especially it'd be best to be with those of like precious faith. There's those that are saved, but they don't really lay a hold to this message that we treasure here. But to have a couple that really treasure that high calling message, that's the true yoke fellows that'll be together. And this is quoted from Leviticus 26. I'm going to read that. It's just a little bit different. Leviticus 26 says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and be your God, and ye shall be my people. But the difference, if you notice, I want to point this out, is in Leviticus there, where it's quoted from, he says, I will dwell among you. I will walk among you. But when Paul quotes it here in Corinthians, he says, God said, I will dwell in you and walk in you. There's a difference there. It was in the tabernacle in a wilderness, God was among them. But in the New Testament, Christ is in us. He tabernacles in us. It's there's many of the references in the Old Testament say how God would dwell with them or God would dwell among them. But in the New Testament, he dwells in us. And that's how Brother Hill brought that out too, how the Old Testament was God for us, and then the Gospels was God with us, and the Epistles is Christ in us. There's a lot closer thing. So it's a dwelling with us and in us is what's more, we have the better part here. And so now I just want to just close it out with a few verses about to finish up the thought here. John 14:17. This is Jesus giving the promise of the Holy Spirit. And 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And again, this is a contrast with the Old Testament and New Testament. The Holy Spirit dwelt with them, and it would come upon men at certain times, like Samson, and make him real strong, or Elijah and Elisha, and perform these wonderful miracles. But now, in the New Testament, since the day of Pentecost, he dwells in us. He shall be in you. That's the difference in the dwelling there. And then Colossians, just going to finish out with a couple more verses here. Colossians 1:27, which we're all familiar with. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ in us. And then the last one is 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So God wants to dwell with us, and not just with us, but in us. And we have the better part, as I mentioned. The Lord is so precious how much he loves us, that he, and even though he is high and holy and powerful and fills heaven and earth, and yet he wants to dwell in our hearts and in the humble and contrite ones. He loves us so. He wants to dwell among us. And as in, it's a choice we have. We can be like those of Israel, where when God came down in the mount and Moses was there, and they said, "You go talk to him. We're going to stay back here. We don't want any part of that." And they stayed back, and you go talk to him. But then you read how Israel knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways. You can have that closer place with God. And we have a choice nowadays than in our time with the church. The believers can know God in just a nonchalant kind of way. Well, I'm saved and I know God, but I'm just going to go on. I'm good where I'm at. Or you can have that fervent desire to really want to know the Lord. He wants to dwell with us. And whoever has that heart to dwell, want to dwell with him, he'll meet that heart. He knows our hearts. He knows our needs. And he'll meet that. And we'll have that closest place with him. Even, you know, the dwelling between the cherubim. That's what we're looking for. That day when the Lord calls for us, says, "Come up hither." and we get to be with him. That's one other thing, too, is you think about in the scene in heaven there in Revelation 4. There's those that are around the throne, even Revelation 7, standing before the throne. But then there's those that are in the throne. And that's the thing. We can have that closest place with the Lord. It's our choice. And he wants us to have it. It's whatever our hearts desire, the Lord knows, and he'll meet it. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you. Let's stand and be dismissed.